chapter 7. We're going to hone in on verse 13, but we're going to read verses 7 through 13 so that we remember some of the things that we've said in the last few weeks as we continue our trek through this incredible letter. Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 7, says this. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I once was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. May God bless the reading and preaching of His Word this morning. Let us go to Him in prayer. Father, we come before You this morning in humility, fully aware that there is no reason in here that we can present that would show You that we're worthy to hear from You this morning, for we are not. There is no good work that we have performed that would justify You speaking to us. We come before You in humility and hopelessness apart from Your grace and Your mercy and the death of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, God, we come this morning pleading Your grace and pleading Your mercy that You would speak to us, that Your Word would jump off these pages, and that in our hearts it would find its resting place, and that it would find fertile ground, that it would grow and bring forth fruit. God, we pray this both for those who are believers and those who are lost, God, that today You would do a work in our lives that we will always remember, that we will always look back on knowing that the God who began the good work in us will continue it into the day of Christ. And so we pray for those who are believers, God, that You would stir us up to live as You've called us to live, to hate sin, to be putting sin to death in our lives. And for those who are not believers, wherever they are on their journey, God, we pray that today would be the day of salvation, that today they would know their sin, and that it would drive them to the cross where the Son of God bore their sins. Oh God, anoint me to speak of the power of Your Spirit, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm not a person who enjoys being wrong. I don't know what it is about it, but I just hate it. Like, I despise it. I hate being wrong. I don't enjoy it. And I'll be honest with you, and it's difficult often to be honest. It takes a big man to admit this, but I'm going to go ahead and do it, and my wife will actually back me up on this. I'm hardly ever wrong about anything. I don't know why y'all are laughing. That was not a joke. Hardly wrong about anything, but this week I found myself in one of those rare situations where I was wrong, and I didn't like it one bit. But what made this particular case of me being wrong, or difficult, I guess you could say, was that it was about something I considered myself an expert on, something that I had known about ever since I was a little kid and had been learning about through experience. And what made it even worse than that was that the one who opposed me, the one who actually overthrew me, was somebody who actually knew squat about this topic, had just begun to learn about it, and had seemingly passed me up. And if that wasn't hard enough, the person who opposed me, who was a newbie, who was barely familiar with the topic was none other than my wife. The topic was actually poison ivy. Been allergic to that stuff since I was born. My eyes have swollen shut. I have some family members here today who can testify about this. And I'd always knew that scratching poison ivy made it worse and also spread it. There may have been a time or two where some of my not-so-good friends at school I might have touched just to... But my wife informs me, because she got poison ivy this week. She got poison ivy this week, and I said to her, I said, listen, my mom and dad's always told me you don't scratch the poison ivy, it'll spread. And, I live my whole life thinking that way. And so I'm informing my wife, listen, you do not need to scratch it. Every time I looked at her, she was just digging in it and right, just scratching it. She just scratching everywhere, then wondering why her arms were swelling and it was getting worse, I would say. I said, you don't need to be scratching. That's only going to make it spread. And she looked at me and with a straight face, she says, no, it won't. It doesn't spread that way. My first thought, was like, my goodness, she thinks she knows everything. Where is she at? I don't see her, so maybe she's not hearing all this. Oh, Lord, she isn't here. She wasn't sitting here, so I was getting a little frisky, like, woo, yeah, I'm about to. And there she is. Anyway, she gets poison ivy. She's not had it 2 days, and all of a sudden she has become an expert on poison ivy. And knows more than a man who has had his, like I said, eyes swollen shut on many, 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 many occasions throughout childhood. My mom even forced me to take poison ivy inside of these little capsules. But eventually I had to quit taking those because they didn't work, first off. But I kept getting sent to the office because I wouldn't be still in my chair. You can only imagine the reason for why that was the case. I was taking poison ivy in my stomach. But I argued with my wife for days. And I was not easily convinced because this is something I had believed my whole life. I thought this way my whole life, and yet she was what I considered to be a newbie. But she kept quoting Medical MD and all these other internet sites that I was wishing would blow up last week. Some others she kept quoting that I wasn't wishing they would blow up, but I was wishing they would stop talking to my wife. Were nurses in our own congregation who kept saying that that's not how it spreads. You don't spread it that way. Paul's situation is a bit similar to Sonia's situation in that he's arguing, and I say arguing, he is teaching, he is trying to persuade not just one individual who's hard-headed, but a world. And within that whole group of the world, there is a specific group of people called the Jews who have been trained their whole lives that you're not saved by faith, you're saved by keeping the laws. This is a part of being a child of God, is that you have to be one who can keep the law, or at least are doing really good at keeping the law. And Paul is saying, no, you're justified by faith apart from the work of the law. And Paul realizes that just writing this sentence and just telling them this, that that wasn't going to be enough to persuade them. And so what we find him doing is going from argument to argument that people have thrown up against this justification by faith, and he is showing them that this is the only way, and this is the way the scriptures have always taught. And for those of you who maybe have just joined us in our journey through the book of Romans, to be justified by faith means to be made right with God simply by believing in Jesus, that he died for you and he rose for you. That's it. It's not by doing a bunch of works. It's simply believing. To be declared innocent because you believe what Jesus did for you. To be counted innocent. This was hard for them to swallow, and to be honest with you, it's hard for us to swallow. Because we want to be able to do something. We want, if God would just say, hey, build me a house that looks like this, then we're going to do everything we can to build that house and to add all we can to it to make it even look better than our neighbors. So we got something to boast about. We got something to pride ourselves in. But as we've said over and over again, God's way of saving the world destroys pride and even dust off the place where it stood. It is all God, so that he gets all praise. His situation, Paul's situation, was a bit different than Sonia's in ways as well, because, you know, he is trying to persuade the whole world. And the issue at hand wasn't something simple like poison ivy. It's huge. This is salvation. This is everything. This is the most important question and decision that anyone could make. And Paul is trying to say that this is the way it is. It's not through works. And so Paul has answered every opposition since he started talking to the Roman people. One of the first ones, if you remember, is, what are you trying to tell us, Paul, that the Jews are not any better off than the Gentiles? And Paul says in chapter 2, that's right, that's exactly what I'm telling you, that all have been brought guilty before a holy God. There's no difference between Jews. There's no difference between Greeks. We're all condemned before a holy God. And everyone must be justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And then they would say, well, Paul, then doesn't that overthrow the law? Paul says, absolutely not. In fact, it upholds it. Well, what about Abraham and what about David? Are you telling us that they were justified by faith? And Paul goes to the Old Testament scriptures and he says, that is exactly what I'm telling you, that David and Abraham both were justified by faith apart from the works of the law. But Paul, that means that we just can go on sinning, right? That it doesn't matter how we live. You're saying that if we don't have to keep the law to be right with God, then isn't that just going to create a group of people that just sin it up and do all the sins they can and not care about living the way that God has prescribed in his word and what he has given us in the Ten Commandments? And Paul says, absolutely not. He spends all of chapter 6 answering this opposition. Then we get to chapter 7 and there's another question about the law. Paul, you're telling us that the law is sinful? I mean, if the law is what God, you know, is saying brings us guilty before a holy God and it just stirs up passions within us, then doesn't that mean the law is sinful? And Paul says, listen, by no means. And then he explains through verses 1 down to 7 how what he means by that. And then when he gets to verse 12, he says, so the law is holy, it is good, it is righteous. So here are the people, you know, they're like me. Okay, I get it, Sonia. The stuff that oozes from my wounds that I am scratching over and over again in that rash do not contain arugula. Had poison ivy all these years, and I didn't know that. And she was just doing it because she wanted to show how smart she was, right? And so I got that. Okay, I understand that the arugula stuff that causes the poison ivy that's in the plant, the sap, that's not what's actually oozing out of my itching spots. But that still doesn't explain how it starts in one place and then seems to spread all over my body, Miss Smarty Pants. And as you would guess, she had an answer for that as well, and I'm not going to belabor the point because I want to preach the gospel. Turns out she was right, though. No talking during the sermon. So here are the Jews. They're like, okay, Paul, so you do believe the law is holy and righteous and good. We'll give you that. We see what you're saying there. But that doesn't explain how something good has brought death to me. And so Paul says with verse 13, did that which is good then bring death to me? I mean, Paul, you just said the very commandment that promised life to me has brought death, and I just don't see how that one good thing that God has given us is doing that one horrible thing in my life, and that just doesn't make sense to me. And Paul's response is, listen, that's not what I'm saying. Look at verse 13. By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. The holy, righteous, good law is in fact what, not what brings death. Paul says it was sin all along. Sin is the culprit. Sin is the one that is killing. But the question is, how can it be sin's fault when Paul had just said the commandment that promised life proved to be death to me? You know, that seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? And so it did to the Jews. And the answer to that question is found in knowing sin, understanding sin, being able to know it. And so I want you to look at verse 13, and I want to show you four things about sin that help us see how sin is actually the one that is the culprit and it's not God's good law, and how that is actually a good thing. Look at verse 13, the first part. Paul says, by no means it was sin producing death in me through what is good. So the first thing I want you to see is that sin hijacks what is good, all right, and uses it for evil. That's the intention. Sin is hijacking what is good and using it for evil purposes. So sin, Paul says, is the murderer, not the law. Now, don't get me wrong. I can see how, you know, you're looking at the law and it's the one covered in blood, and it does look bad at first because the law, you know, it's covered in that blood. It looks like the murderer. Just like the poison ivy just kept spreading all over my body. Just made sense to me that it's spreading because I'm itching it and I'm touching somewhere else. That's what mom and dad were telling me. And so I'm getting this stuff all over the place and I'm going, oh, I got to stop itching or it's not going to get better. I got to stop itching or it's not going to get better. And it turns out all along I could have been itching up a storm. It was going to be where it was going to be no matter what. But you know, the Jews, us, we look at the law and we see it covered in blood. You know, I spoke a sentence last week. I said, it is a true statement. The law killed me. I told you that even the Puritans, you know, they preached and talked about, you know, preaching the commandments in order to slay men and women, and that's a true statement. But the fact that Paul is trying to get us to see is that it's in the hands of the murderer, sin. That's how it's killing us. It's being used by sin to cause us to bite that forbidden fruit. Sin is dangling out there as something that we can't have. On 9/11, when these terrorists hijacked those airplanes and flew them into the Twin Towers, it would be a true statement for us to say that the planes killed thousands. It'd be a true statement because that is what happened, but we know the truth that the planes were created for a good purpose. But yet these wicked men hijacked them and used them for evil purposes. And we see that they are the ones to blame. The planes were merely weapons in their wicked hands. And this is the same thing that we see Paul saying about the law. That it is good, it is holy, it is righteous, but sin has hijacked what is good and used it for this evil purpose, which leads us to the second thing that Paul wants us to know about sin. What does sin do? It kills. It produces death. Look at verse 13 again. It says in the middle, it was sin producing death in me. The weapon it uses is the law, true enough, but sin is the murderer, and the result is death. There's no in between. Death reigns. It's like this, and we spent time talking about this last week, about how the commandment itself stirs up our affections for sin, makes us want to sin, and last week I shared some stories from my childhood, but neither one of those situations in a physical sense produced death in me, right? Stealing blueberries, I went on, crossing the road, my mom told me not to cross. You know, I got in trouble, but I still lived, you know. There was a kid I was thinking this week as I was praying. I remembered a kid from the church I preached at in Mississippi, there was a family that lived, you know, decently close to our church. They didn't come to our church, but one day this mother come home and found her son dead. He was 13 years old, and you know, the family was just shocked to the core. I mean, he was a good kid. They lived on a farm, you know, never drank, did drugs, just, you know, just was a good kid, made good grades. They didn't understand why their child was dead. But more than anything, they didn't understand why he was doing what he was doing that killed him. He'd never done anything like that before. This was uncharacteristic. This just was out of character for him. But it wasn't long before word reached their ears that at school that day, they had in a guest speaker who was speaking about drugs and alcohol. And in one particular portion of that, he spoke about things within the home that children were abusing and needed not to because it caused all these problems and even death. And that kid come home, and you know, his parents hadn't gotten home yet, and you know what? He went and did that very thing that he was instructed that day not to do, and it killed him. Something he didn't even know about the day before. He had no idea you could do that and get high. He had no idea. But that day, it was sin using the very command not to use those chemicals that provoked him to go home and use it. Now, it's not the teacher's fault. It's not the principal's fault. It's not the school's fault. It's not even the speaker's fault. We should tell our children to say no to drugs, and we should tell them things that would harm and kill them. Because if we don't, somebody that is not going to encourage them not to do it, it's going to just say, hey, this is good for you, do it. It's all right, I've done it 1,000 times. We need our children to know, but at the end of the day, this kid never even knew about that, and on that day, he comes home, and he does it, and he's dead. This is exactly how sin works. It deceives us, and through the commandment, it kills us. Every one of us. There's no middle ground. We all are sinners. The next thing I want you to see about sin is that, and this is big, is that it's an internal problem. Look at verse 13 again. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good. There's one thing I've learned in 37 years of living. It's this. I don't like taking responsibility for my sin. And neither do you. You know what I mean? We will fight and we will work like cats trying to cover up mess, not to admit that we're to blame. I see it in myself. I see it in others. We all struggle with this. You know, we want to blame it on somebody else. We all have this built-in tendency that to look away from ourselves to somebody else. And if something happens, what? Our kids, the first thing out of their mouths when there's two or three of them living in the home is when mom says, hey, who did this? Who spilled the garbage everywhere? Who left that purple Kool-Aid on the snack bar? The first words out of their mouths are what? I didn't do it. Not me. It was him or it was her. You see it in marriages that come in and do counseling. They're all broken and jacked up. And what are both parties doing? It's not me. It's her. It's not me. It's him. We all do this. We all want to blame it on somebody else. I can remember when my family come into this weekend. I was just thinking about them coming, and I thought about one of the stories. My Aunt Elaine is actually in here, and she actually is the one that's responsible for me being tattled on. I don't know if she remembers or not, but all my family lives on one hill, and my brother and myself and two of my cousins, Eric and Christy, we always went out into the woods that was around all my family's land, and we played out there and built clubhouses and whatnot, and we knew that it was a no-no to start a fire in the woods, but we started many of them, only got caught, I believe, on this particular one. But we started a fire, and my aunt and Uncle Jerry, I think, saw smoke rising up out of the trees and, you know, called my mama, and what does she do? She's going to tattle as well and tells my dad. And so I can remember as we were coming back to the house and found out that we were in trouble. We knew that when we heard the horns blowing and whatnot, that we were all in trouble. And when we stood before the judgment seat, none of us wanted to take responsibility for what happened. We all were pointing at each other. You know, it was like a known thing. You know, when you start running to the house, just outrun the ones who are running with you and tell your story first. Maybe it'll be believed. They're going to try to tell you all kind of stuff, but I'm telling you, I didn't have anything to do with it. I don't know where they got it, and I was off somewhere else playing when I heard the horn honk. Whatever we had to do to keep blame from us. Why? Because we didn't want to be judged. We didn't want to be whipped. We didn't want the punishment that was going to ensue, that was going to happen as a result of what we did. And this is exactly what we find our parents doing in the garden. When they eat the fruit and God comes walking in the coolness of that garden, the first thing they do is they sew them up some fig leaves, hoping to hide their sin from God. But they realize as he approaches that is going to be insufficient, that God's going to see right through that fig leaf. And so they run and try and hide in the woods. And they realize that, listen, I can't outrun God. I can't hide from God. And you all know that, right? Your very tendency when you sin is to try and sew up fig leaves and look nice and say, hey, if everybody else, if I can hide it from my parents, if I can hide it from my wife, if I can hide it from my husband, if I can hide it from my Sunday school teacher or my preacher, well, then I'm going to be okay. But what you realize is that when you come and you sit under the preaching and you go to your Sunday school class or you read the Bible is that, listen, God sees no matter who else sees. And he's going to hold us accountable. He is going to be the one that calls us on the day of reckoning. So when God finally approaches Adam and Eve, it's just a blame game. He starts with Adam, and Adam goes, listen, God, it wasn't me. I didn't do it. It was her. It was her. She listened to that stupid snake, and she did it. And not only did she do it, I want you to remember, it's the woman that you gave me. Like he's blaming it on God. You gave her to me, you know. I can't. I mean, you should have kept her in line. Then God looks at the woman and says, what is this you've done? You don't understand, it wasn't me, it was a snake. He was crafty and he deceived me and I ate the fruit. You know, it's just on and on we go. We're pointing and we're blaming. Nobody's taking responsibility for what has happened. Nobody is accepting that, listen, I have sinned against God and I need help. This is what we do. We try to hide, we try to blame our sin on our circumstances, you know. You heard it. I just had a really bad childhood. Even parents, we'll take up for our children. They just got to hanging around the wrong crowd. That's not it. They're sinners. That's the problem. We're sinners. That's the issue. It doesn't matter how we grew up. We are sinners. We want to sin. Sin is what is in our nature. We don't need to blame our circumstances. We don't need to blame the neighborhood we grew up in. We don't need to blame our parents. We don't need to blame the bad crowd that we were running with. We need to blame ourselves. We need to become guilty before a holy God. And that's what it means to know our sin, is to know that we're guilty before God. There's nobody else we can put the blame on. There's nobody else that we're going to stand before God and say, listen, you just don't know how bad that kid was that lived next door to me. He led me astray over and over again. You think God's going to say, well, I'll tell you what, well, when he gets here, I'll take care of him, you know. You just go on in here. It's not how God works. We need to start looking on the inside. And I know we're in here from all over the place. Maybe you're saved and you have done that and believed the gospel. And, you know, we'll revert back to this even in our sanctification. We'll wallow in sin for years trying to justify it because of our circumstances. How many of us will say, well, you know, I don't tithe just because I don't have enough money. I don't have, my job's not working. You know, I'm not getting to work as much as I used to. Do you think that's what God wants from his people? Is people who make excuses and say, I will do it when I get in a better situation and circumstance? Absolutely not. God wants us to be faithful where we are and with what we got. People say, well, you know, I can't stop smoking. I can't stop cussing because people at my work cuss, or one of my family members smokes, or what? You know, we have all these stinking excuses that take it away from us and put it outside of us. And God, in this text, Paul's saying, listen, this sin's bringing death in us. It is personal. It is internal. So we need to stop blaming. And those of you who aren't believers, aren't you tired of dying? Aren't you tired of looking like life on the outside, but on the inside you can feel it in your bones, you're just dying? I'm going to tell you what, that's how I felt. And then God come with this gospel, I heard it preached, and you know what? I believed it, and I came to life. You guys often struggle with when I share my testimony, going, I just can't imagine that. You can ask any of my family members what I was like, and they will tell you, I was walking death. I was the picture of a zombie. I wasn't living. Jesus came in, and life invaded into not only my own life and heart, but my wife's and eventually my children, and we began living and breathing for the very first time. And I'm offering that to you today. Jesus offers that to you today. If you're tired of dying, you believe this gospel, and he will save you, and he will forgive you. He will count you righteous simply by faith, and you will live for the very first time, which is the very next part that we look at when it comes to understanding sin. We've seen that sin hijacks that which is good and uses it for evil. We've seen that sin produces death. We've seen that sin is an internal problem. And lastly, I want you to see that sin does not get the last word. Look at verse 13 with me again. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. At first glance, it would appear that sin has the upper hand. You know, you might look at it and go, well, how is that right that sin can hijack something that God has given that is good, that is righteous, that is holy, and then use it to produce death in us? I mean, you know, how is that right that sin can do that? But listen to it again. Paul is saying it was sin producing death in me through what is good, but there's a reason for this. God is sovereign over this. He has a plan through this in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. The only reason that God allows sin to hijack his good law was in order that you might see that sin is sin. So God allows the very sin and what it thinks to be hijacking what is good is actually its own defeat and destruction, its own unmasking. Because you see, God's not going to let sin get the last word. You remember what Paul said back in verse 7 of Romans 7? He says, yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So in sin hijacking the law, in order to condemn and kill us, it ends up exposing itself for what it truly is. And once we are exposed, once sin is exposed and we come to understand and know what sin is, that it is rebellion against a holy God, that it's not just breaking the moral law, it's not just breaking the law of the government, it's not just breaking the laws of humanity, if you will, it's breaking the very laws of God. It is spitting in the face of the Creator and saying, I dare you to judge me. When we realize that, our understanding of sin changes. Our understanding of what it means to do something wrong, it changes. And we realize that we are lost sinners. You've heard me say this before. It's only sick people who go to the doctor. It's only hopelessly lost sinners who will seek a Savior. And that's what the law does when sin hijacks it. It exposes sin. Because the only way we're ever going to see that we're hopelessly lost is if we know what sin really is. To understand that we have offended a holy God. We have spurned the very one who created us over and over again. You know, me coming to grips with the truth about poison ivy, it's trivial. Knowing about urushiol only may make me look good the next time somebody else tries to say poison ivy spreads through scratching. The issue that Paul is persuading us over, it is huge. Because it could be the case that one of you or some of you could leave here today and get in a car wreck and die. And you will not be able to blame your life or your sin on anybody else. You will bear the full weight of a holy God forever. And Paul is saying the gospel is this: Jesus, God of God, became man of man, lived a perfect, sinless life. And he died bearing the wrath of everyone who would believe in him. And he rose on the third day, and it was witnessed by many. And now he sits enthroned in his kingdom, waiting for the Father to say, "Go, get my children." Believing that he died for you, and you are forgiven simply by faith. You don't even have to change your life. You just have to be willing to repent, to say, "I'm done," and turn. And God does all the work for you. Coming to grips with your sin, it's huge. And today, we encourage you to come and believe the gospel. Maybe you just want to ask questions. Maybe you just want us to pray for you. The invitation isn't even over after service. Maybe you want to talk about it then. Maybe you've been coming to church your whole life, blaming everybody else for what's wrong, blaming everybody else for the sins that you commit. You can't work to find grace in his eyes. All you can do is bow your knee to the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And my friend, he will set you free. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in your divine plan that you didn't leave us stumbling around in the dark, not even realizing that we were offending you. You didn't leave us to figure this out on our own. You gave us your law, knowing that sin was going to hijack it and use it to kill us, and ultimately for the purpose of showing us that we are sinners and that we stand in judgment for a holy God. I pray today, God, for those who are not in Christ, those who have never really surrendered their lives to Christ, God, that they not spurn that grace today, that they believe and that they come forward and make it known to this congregation that they want Christ to be their Lord. For those who are believers, God, we are in constant need of your grace, your discipline, your forgiveness, and we're so thankful that the work that you began in us, you'll never quit. Have your way in this service by the power of your Spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.